There you go. I would have thought I'd been a little old for that. Yeah.
Well, I'm looking at my preaching schedule here, and we started with Leonard Bradley as a guest speaker at the beginning of June, and then he popped in one more time. But other than that, June, July, August, September, and now all of October, we've been in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I have thoroughly enjoyed it. I hope that you have as well. It's a book, though, that it tells me now that we get to the end of it, we were probably just supposed to read it. So maybe we should do that sometime. It talks here in these last few verses about how it was just supposed to be read to all the brothers. Let's pray before I begin God's Word. Thank you, Father, that we have revealed Word that you chose to send your Son, all of the ways that you've demonstrated your love. You've changed our lives. You've caused us to be new creations, new creatures in you. Thank you for sending Holy Spirit to be our comforter and our guide and our interpreter and teacher, our counselor. We thank you so much, God, that we have opportunity to be in a family of a whole bunch of adopted, loved misfits. We thank you, God, that you have made a place for us so that we can fit where we may not have otherwise. We thank you, Lord, that you're full of grace and mercy and gentleness, and your patience is overwhelming to me, God, how you keep holding back your righteous judgment. Cause us to be people of your word, people that love one another and demonstrate your love to the world, people that reach out in an evangelistic way to cause others to want to be part of this great family that you're creating. Forgive us for being so much like Gomer in the book of Hosea that was totally unfaithful to her spouse. We as a bride of Christ are continually unfaithful to you, and yet you demonstrate your love by calling us back again and again. Thank you so much, Jesus. We look forward to that banquet where we can be together and enjoy your presence forever. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today's passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 25 through 28. It's just four simple verses. It's relatively brief, and yet, again, it's very deep, like all of 1 Thessalonians has been. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. When I was driving down the hill with Conrad this week, he asked what the passage was that we were going to be speaking from, and I said, well, we're going to finish up 1 Thessalonians. He looked at me kind of funny, and he says, you're not going to make us hug and kiss each other, are you? He knows his Bible. I think sometimes we have a fear of that. We have a fear of inappropriate touch, and this is certainly not saying let's inappropriately touch one another. Holy is the key word there, a sanctified affection for one another. And that's going to be different in every culture. But the very first word here in these four verses, brothers, and that in the Greek is inclusive, brothers and sisters. It's not just one gender. We're in a family. And as family, we have our little squabbles, we have our issues, but we have love for one another. We back each other up as family. We care for one another as family. We have a perfect Father. Here on earth, none of us have had a perfect Father. But we have a perfect Father that chose to adopt us. It wasn't because he was blind and ignorant. He didn't say, oh, what a cute little baby. I think this is just going to grow up to be such a nice human, like we sometimes do with puppies and kittens. He knew the intentions of our heart. He knows our future. He knows everything about us. And he loved us anyway. That's the kind of father I would love to be. God is our good Father. We're brothers and sisters. We're family. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the authors of 1 Thessalonians, have mentioned this a few times in this book. And let's just kind of, with me, flip back to chapter 1. Didn't take him very long to start calling them family. By verse 4, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. He mentions that they're brothers there. He mentions that they're loved by God, just like he's loved by God. There's a real connection. There's a reason that we can call one another family. Chapter 2, verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit was not a failure. He's recognizing that he's not with his brothers, his family. Sometimes we get separated from family for various different reasons. Sometimes for good reasons, sometimes not for such good reasons. But there's a longing in his heart as you read through this passage. In Paul and Silas and Timothy, they wanted to be with the people of Thessalonica. They wanted to be with their brothers and sisters. There's a real affection for them. Again, in chapter 2, verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. They came as equals. They didn't come lording it over them because they were apostles and saying, you've got to wait on us. You know, we expect you to do this, this, and this. And, you know, why aren't our accommodations better? And no, they came as brothers. It's family. Verse 14 of chapter 2. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. Again, he's saying, brothers, you're looking like family. There's other brothers in other places in the world. We can recognize brothers in Christ by their actions, by their life, by what they do, by who they are. Verse 17 of chapter 2. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Again, this family connection. Chapter 3 and verse 2. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker. So, one of the brothers, and he's our brother, that our would include the church in Thessalonica. Timothy got sent back for a short visit. Came back and gave a report. Verse 7 of chapter 3. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. It's like, yeah, you're being persecuted. We're being persecuted, but we're encouraged because you're standing fast. You're standing firm. You're acting like a brother. You're truly a good brother, good brothers and sisters. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. That's a huge part of this book is Paul and Silas and Timothy have written to these people in Thessalonica, these brothers and sisters that they long to be with, that they would love to be with, and they're saying, we instructed you, and you're doing it, and we want you to do it more and more. This whole sanctification process. How many of us are perfect? Not quite there yet. If you were Evel Knievel and you're going to try to jump a canyon on your motorcycle, he tried to jump a lot of things and kept failing. Sometimes he was successful. He didn't raise his hand.
Yeah, he was thinking about it.
Yeah. If you are short 10 inches from jumping that canyon, you're going to crash just as much as if you were short 10 feet or 10 miles. It doesn't really matter. And as brothers and sisters, we know that we're not perfect. We rely on the strength of Jesus Christ. We know that He is perfect. The only way to have total communion with the Father is because the Son said, yeah, covered Him, He's mine, bring Him in. Brothers. Chapter 4. And verse 10, in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. chapter 4, verse 9, he's talking about brotherly love. He's urging them to demonstrate brotherly love, and he says, and you're doing it. Now do it more and more. Because we have a tendency to fall away. We have a tendency to think we've arrived and so now we're done. We have a tendency to want to rest in the wrong way instead of resting in Christ. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We're brothers that have a hope. We get to see our brothers and sisters again, even if they pass before us. We're going to be able to catch up with them and meet them in the air. Chapter 5, this section here. Now, brothers, 5 verse 1, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. We don't need to write to you because it's really nothing that you can do about it. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Verse 4 of chapter 5. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. This whole section is talking about how we're sons of God. And that's what makes us brothers and sisters. Chapter 5 and verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. He wouldn't say that if he didn't think there might be some temptation for brothers to not live at peace with each other. Verse 14, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And then in verse 25 that we just read, brothers, pray for us. Some translations say, pray for us also. He's demonstrated prayer to them in chapter 1, verse 2, going back again. Well, it's one of the first things that happens. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are a team of missionaries that are praying for the people that they have had the privilege of leading to Jesus Christ. They always remember to pray for them. Verse 3 of chapter 1, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got faith, hope, and love demonstrated through work, labor, and endurance, long-suffering, patience. We demonstrate our brotherhood with our lives. Because God changes us when He calls us. He changes us when He converts us and changes us into family members. In chapter 2 and verse 13, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God which is at work in you who believe. This word that we get the privilege of reading every day, that we get the privilege of hearing about on a weekly basis. God's Word can be active in us. It can change us. He knows that they're true believers because they actually changed when God's Holy Spirit, through the Word, touched them and changed them. They're brothers. They're changed. There's been an opportunity for Paul and Silas and Timothy to pray for them. So when you get to 5:25, he's saying, pray for us also. We pray for you. Pray for us. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. You guys are doing great. There's great joy when we hear about your faith. We want to come and help you get more growth. He keeps on bringing up the word and prayer continually here. In 3:11, now may God, our God, and Father himself, and our Lord Jesus Clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase. There's a specific prayer request here. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy, totally sanctified, in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. And then last week I mentioned a couple of verses. I taught on verse 23 and verse 24 of chapter 5. And it's, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. And that's a prayer that Paul, Silas, and Timothy have for the people in Thessalonica. So they are praying for the church. They're praying specific things. They're praying for their sanctification, for their growth, for their steadfast strength to stand even against persecution. They're praying for their specific needs. And then they're saying here in verse 25, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us also. That's not a selfish thing. Paul actually, in other places in Scripture, asks his converts to pray for him. Turn with me to Romans, just back a few books. By the way, there's a chunk of Scripture here. Romans, all the way till you get up to Hebrews, is penned by Paul and then some of his associates. And so those 13 books, those 13 letters, constitute the Pauline epistles, the letters of Paul. And as he writes all of these, one of the things he asked them to do was exchange letters and send them to the other churches, read them. And it's kind of interesting that I believe as Paul wrote and penned these letters, he was aware that Holy Spirit was through him writing Scripture. And then Peter talks about that even, that some of Paul's teachings are difficult to understand, like some of the other Scriptures, and Peter equates Paul's writings to Scripture. So we have some evidence that there's Scripture. But Romans chapter 15, Romans 15 and verse 30, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. And then he tells them what they should pray. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So you've got Paul here in Romans 15. He's requesting prayer from fellow believers. And a specific request. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 6. It's a number of places where Paul says, could you pray for me? I've been praying for you. Will you pray for me? Now, why would I be stressing this so much? As pastor here in Skykomish, oftentimes I'll show up somewhere and somebody will say, can you pray for me? Like there's some kind of magic in the pastor's prayer. And it's not available to anyone else. And I'm happy to pray with anyone that asks for prayer, but there's reciprocal prayer. There's strength in the Holy Spirit. The strength is not in the office of pastor. The strength is in God. And God resides in every believer. So I'm saying, will you pray for me? Just like Paul is saying, will you pray for us? We need to pray for one another. We need to take that seriously. These are his closing remarks in 1 Thessalonians. He's thought, you know, I've written a whole lot of stuff. Here's what's really important as I close this letter. It's not just an afterthought like, you know, sincerely, Joe, or love, Jim, or whatever. There's actually thought in all of his words, in all of God's inspired holy word. So Ephesians chapter 6, if I didn't tell you that already, Ephesians 6, and then verse 19. Paul's asking, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Here he is a prisoner, an actual prisoner. He is actually in chains as he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. And he's saying, can you pray that I can have fearless boldness so that I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm not in chains, but sometimes I don't have that fearless, bold word that I need to have. How am I going to get that? Only through the power of God. Do any of you know God? Can you talk to Him for me and ask Him? Give Tony strength. Give him the ability so when his mouth is opened, God's word comes out. Another time that I was driving down the hill this week, I was taking somebody that was suicidal down to a place of safety. And as we rode down the mountain, he wanted to listen to a particular piece of music. He had a CD with him, and we put it in. It was Bob Marley. Not the most spiritual, scriptural. He's very spiritual, Bob Marley is, but not scriptural. He believes in a different God and likes to worship this other God. But as we're listening to Bob Marley on the radio, I'm being reminded by Holy Spirit of Scripture. And as my mouth opened, I was able to share gospel continuously with this gentleman. And he was calmed, I don't believe, by the Bob Marley CD, but by God's Spirit, by God's truth. He turned to me and asked about grace. He didn't understand grace. He'd been raised a Catholic. He thought that we needed to earn some merit with God, that we needed to somehow make God desire us because of our goodness. And it's not that. It's total grace. God desires me because God desires me because God is love, not because of anything I did or said or will do or will say. And then yet God will use us and sanctify us and change us and redeem us. And there's plenty in Scripture about works. It's not like it's not there, but it's not works that earn me anything. It's works that I do because God loves me. He loves me. And because He loves me, I can love. Because He's willing to dwell within me, I can spread His love to others. By the time we got to that safe place, this gentleman was in a much better place emotionally, spiritually, intellectually. He had claimed Christ as his Savior, but he didn't understand it. I don't know if he fully understands yet. There's this sanctification, this change that takes place in our lives. We need to continue to pray for everyone we have opportunity to come in contact with. There is no one in the experience of my life that is less worthy or more worthy than I was. We all fall short. All of us need God's grace. Pray for me. Pray for us. Pray for each other. I could probably spend the rest of today on more passages of Paul requesting prayer. It's in Philippians 1:19, Colossians 4:3, and 2 Thessalonians. The next letter he writes to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Again, he's requesting their prayer. It's necessary as the body of Christ that we cover each other. It's reciprocal. It's not one-way communication. And it's through the power of God. I do need to move on. Verse 26 of 1 Thessalonians 5, 26. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Again, Paul requests that in 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, Romans 16. And then Peter says something similar in 1 Peter 5. This is Paul, Silas, and Timothy wanting to be with these people in Thessalonica. His strong desire is that they could reunite and be together. Have you ever been on a telephone call or written a letter to a loved one and say, give so-and-so a hug for me? Give them my love. I can't be there right now to share my love with them. Can you share that for me? If Paul had been there, he would have wanted to hug and kiss people. He can't be there. If Timothy and Silas had been there, they would have wanted to hug and kiss. They can't be there. So the letter simply says, can you do that for us? And then verse 27, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The English Standard Version puts it, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. He's adjuring them. He's charging them. He's begging them, urging them with a strong urging. This is like, you know, before God. I swear by God, will you please take the oath to read this letter to everybody? So far he's asked for three things here. Pray for us, like we pray for you. Love each other. Demonstrate that brotherly family affection to one another. And get in the Word. Those three things. Paul, Silas, and Timothy realize that without communication to God, prayer, without communication with one another, fellowship, and without communication from God, the Word, we're going to fail as Christians. We will not be sanctified. We won't grow in grace. We won't become the completed, finished product that God wants us to be without those elements. Those are all necessary. 1 Timothy 4, where Paul writes to one of his young pastor friends, and he's telling him a few things, and one of the things he says is, you know, don't let people despise you because you're young. You've got God, you've got power. And then he says in 1 Timothy 4:13, to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to preaching. Devote yourself to teaching. Here's this young pastor. What's he supposed to do? Well, don't let people get on your case about you not being qualified, because it's not about you. It's about God's Word. It's about preaching and teaching God's Word. It's about publicly reading God's Word. We don't do a lot of the public reading of God's Word here. I know that at times there has been some. I think when George Ewing was here, he had a scripture reading section each Sunday. I think that may be something that you see popping up in the future, the reading of God's Word. I hope that all of us are reading God's Word on a continual basis individually, but this is a little bit different in 1 Timothy. Paul's saying the public reading of Scripture. There's a purpose for that. In 1 Thessalonians, he's saying, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Now, maybe there's going to be a few brothers that are shut-ins and can't get to the meeting. You still read that letter to all the brothers. You go to them and you read the letter. Read the letter. Read God's Word. It was customary, and you read in Acts 13, it was customary that when they went to synagogue, Old Testament Scripture was read. Then after the Scripture was read, somebody would get up and they would explain and share. When we go to the book of Nehemiah, Ezra reads the Scripture and then explains the Scripture. That's expository preaching. That's hopefully what I'm doing each week. You read the Scripture publicly. You explain the Scripture. The reading, the teaching, the preaching of God's Word. And then in Colossians 4:16, Paul's reminding them, hey, I sent these other people over in another city a letter. Will you get their letter and read that, and then give them the letter that I sent you and have them read that? Swap letters. These letters were swapped often enough and then copied, hand copied, so that eventually they became recognized as Scripture. And then when the councils of Trent and all the other councils got together, they didn't decide what was Scripture and what wasn't. They went by what churches had already recognized as Scripture and agreed, yes, that is Scripture. That's God's holy word. And so when we have these 66 books together, we have God's word. We have an abundance of God's word. None of us have mastered God's word yet. So we need to be privately studying the word, publicly listening to the word, reading the word, teaching the word. And again, it's not just for the pastor. That is kind of a pastoral thing to do, but teaching and sharing the word of God is for all believers. Verse 28 of 1 Thessalonians 5, the final verse of this beautiful letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, before I touch on some things from this verse, my temptation after reading verse 27, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. I asked Kathy if I shouldn't just read the book. And she said that would take a long time. It really doesn't take that long. And I may just come up and read a book sometime to you. But if you've been here since June, you've heard the book read. We get in the book every week. We've read a portion of it. It would have been more meaningful to the people in Thessalonica to just have this read to them, start to finish, because it was about them. It was for them. Part of what we're doing is this is a couple thousand years removed, and we need to be able to understand from Holy Spirit what this word means for us today. Because God's word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, God's word is life-changing. Sometimes we slow down and don't rush through it too much. I'm going to slow down on verse 28 here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 1 of this same book, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. He opens the book with grace. He teaches a lot about grace. It's only through the grace of God that we can be brothers and sisters. It's only through God's grace that we can be sanctified. It's only through God's grace that we have any hope of eternal life with Him. It's only through the grace of God that we're going to be able to know that we can be caught up when that trumpet sounds. God's grace is what wraps all of this together. So he starts the book with grace and he finishes the book with grace. You can go through all of Paul's epistles. Let's do that. First, we'll jump to Romans. You've got in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels, good news. Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. It's like Luke part 2. Where Luke writes about the work of God has continued, the work that he didn't finish while he was here on earth, continued through the building up of his church, what he promised. And then some of the characters you see in the book of Acts show up in all of these letters. And in fact, these letters kind of weave in with the book of Acts. You can find in chapter 17 where Paul, Silas, and Timothy were in Thessalonica, and then all of the other different places they went on their mission journeys. There's beauty in the way that this book is put together, where the way it's tied together. We start in Romans 1 and verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts Romans out with grace. You go to the end of Romans, chapter 15, verse 30. I already read that. The God of peace be with you all. This God that's the God of grace, this God that's the God of peace. Okay? And in fact, last week we said, may God himself, the God of peace, this is the God we're talking about, this grace God, this peace God, this God that brings us peace because we're at war, we're wanting to sin. We actually were at war with God. And he says, I'm going to conquer your heart and bring you peace. Thank you, Lord, for that. This God of peace, this God of grace. You go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians opens with grace. All of God's teaching through the Apostle Paul starts and finishes with grace. There's a reason for that. 1 Corinthians 16, you go to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. He starts the book. He finishes the book. The letter that he writes to the Corinthians, grace, grace, surrounded by grace. 2 Corinthians 1:2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13, the final chapter. And verse 14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's a Trinitarian blessing that he gives them. This God of peace is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is one. Galatians and verse 3 of chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's God's grace. He's the one that came to rescue us from ourselves, to rescue us from sin and death. And then the last chapter of Galatians, Galatians 6, and verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Say it, so be it. Let it be so. Ephesians 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6. Well-known chapter for the armor of God. And his closing in verse 24, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. There's going to be grace. Love God. Receive grace. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He keeps saying it. It's still fresh to me, though. Every time I read one of these books, I realize that the grace of God allows me to read his very word, to know his thoughts, to get to know his mind. That grace of God, that God that came to rescue me, that God that came to bring me peace. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Some manuscripts also say, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. 1 Thessalonians, we've just looked at both the first, the beginning and the ending. Grace, grace. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Excuse me, chapter 3. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. 1 Timothy, he's writing to a pastor, a young man, Verse 2, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And at the end of Timothy, after he's given him all kinds of good teaching on how to be a great pastor, chapter 6, verse 21, grace be with you. That's how he closes the book. He's opening and closing it with grace. 2 Timothy writes to Timothy another letter. Verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. If the Lord's with you, grace is with you. Then Titus, another young pastor friend that Paul wrote to. Titus 1, verse 4, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. And then Titus 3:15. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. He's writing to one man and saying, grace be with you all. Because he expects that this pastor be among his people. Grace be with you all. He's asking Titus to greet and spend time with the people of his church. Philemon, he's writing to a slave owner, sending a slave back. He opens the letter. Philemon 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Even though he's writing to one person, there's an assumption that believers are meeting together. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just a very short letter. It's only one chapter. So it's still surrounded with grace. Verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, Paul was a Pharisee before he was a believer. Paul was rescued by God. That God of peace came down and said, you're hurting my people, you're hurting me. God protects his own. He changed Paul's heart. But Paul still had that great teaching of the Old Testament. As a Pharisee, he'd memorized much or all of it. Where does Paul get this message of grace? A lot of people think the Old Testament God is this big, mean God that has a lot of rules, and if you can't keep the rules, off with your head. But the New Testament God is nice, and he was love, and he would never do anything. It's the same God.
Amen.
Okay? Paul knows Old Testament God really well. When I first came here over a year ago, one of the first things I wanted to do was teach you about the heart of God, to teach you who God is from somebody that loves God. So I taught from some of David's Psalms. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. There's that grace right there. When it demonstrates who God is, or when God is described in Old Testament words, it's grace. It's grace. You can go all the way back to Exodus 34. I don't have time to do all of these today. Exodus 34, Moses describes God as a God of grace. And this is right after Moses had come down from the mountain, found that God's people were prostituting themselves to an idol. They were worshiping a golden calf. Right after he had gifted them to make the things for him to be holy and sanctified and set apart, they chose to use those skills and gifts that God gave them to make a calf and worship it. Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, quite angry when he sees this, throws them down and breaks them that God wrote with his own hand. God's grace tells Moses, cut out a couple more chunks of rock for me, bring some tablets up, I'm going to write them again for you. Okay? And then Moses wants to see God. And God comes, not in power and anger, but in His grace and in His gentleness as a soft wind. In Deuteronomy 4, God's gracious. God is grace. 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah, in his prayer of supplication, recognizes God as this God that is gracious. In Nehemiah, Nehemiah is giving a prayer of confession for the sins of the people that were in a terrible place because they'd been disobedient. And so they had to serve 70 years in exile. And they're coming back and trying to rebuild the temple, and they're still being disobedient and sinful. And his prayer of confession, in the middle of the prayer of confession, he confesses God's grace. Part of confession is not confessing just who we are. Oh, I'm a terrible sinner. That's easy to say. I know a lot of people in town that can say that. Confess who God is. That kind of makes me even look worse. When we do the comparison, there's no comparison, no matter how good I think I am. God is so good. That's part of our confession. He's gracious. It's only because of God's grace that we have any say in anything. In Psalm 78, Asaph writes a psalm that includes a history of Israel and a recognition of God's grace. Asaph was one of David's chief worship leaders and actually wrote a number of the psalms. Psalm 86 was a prayer of David. Again, God's grace. I already mentioned Psalm 103, Psalm 111, Psalm 145. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. That keeps on being the theme throughout Old Testament. God's full of grace. In Joel, there's an exhortation to return to God because of His character, and then it spells out what His character is. Because He's gracious, turn to Him. You wouldn't turn to God because He was angry and mean. We turn to Him because of His kindness, because of His love, because of His graciousness. Jonah got to go to Nineveh, and Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew God's character. It says in the last chapter of Jonah, when they all repented and God chose not to judge them, Jonah says, "That's why I didn't want to come here, God. I knew You were like this, full of grace. Thank You, God, that You're full of grace." Nahum, just a couple books later, gets to go to Nineveh and proclaim judgment on them. And he points out a number of God's characteristics. He says that He's slow to anger. But there is a point where we've turned against God's grace so much that now we're turning towards God's wrath by choice. God would not that any would perish. God wants all to come to Him. Whosoever will may come. But then, we keep saying, "No, no, I don't need You. I can get this on my own." And God says, "Okay, you don't want My grace. I've got no choice but to demonstrate My justice." And the wrath of God comes on Nineveh, and they are destroyed, just as the prophet Nahum said that they would be. We have a choice every day. Are we going to follow the grace of God? Has He entered us and changed us? Are we going to demonstrate that we know about God through His Word, through fellowship with one another, and through prayer? I love 1 Thessalonians. It's a fun book. I recommend you read it to all the brothers. There are some brothers and sisters that aren't here today. Find them. Hunt them down. And read them, 1 Thessalonians, in love, because God is gracious and God is good.